At the end of the response, yeah. Near the end, I mean. Sometime after I'm done speaking, we're going to have communion. All right, Holy Spirit, just to add on to what Sam just prayed for me. I just pray you'd open our hearts right now that we'd see Jesus high and lifted up right now. At the right hand of the Father, victorious. Yeshua, we just thank you for your faith that you saw through the cross, that you're seeing even through this time, that you're still waiting for a bride, that you're still interceding continually, that you're on a fast, you're not drinking wine in heaven until you drink it with us in the New Jerusalem, that you're still in faith. Lord, would you pour that out in this room this morning? We just thank you that no one can stop you from getting what you've earned. No one can hinder you from getting, Lord, what you saw when you went to the cross. No one. I just thank you that the Father is putting every enemy under your feet, even right now, that you're waiting patiently until every enemy is under your feet. We just want to connect with what you feel. I just thank you for Easter. I thank you for all the feelings, Lord. Just so many Resurrection Sundays I've had in my life and from being a little kid until now. Just so many emotions and feelings. But I just want to know what you feel. What do you feel? Would you speak to us in this room this morning? You are life. You are the way. Whatever you feel is the best way for me to feel, Jesus. Would you pour it out in this room in Jesus' name? Amen. He is the way in the life. There's a lot of tension right now in the world. That's because something's being born. There's a lot of contraction, a lot of intensity. If you've ever been in the hospital when somebody's having a baby, I've been there a couple of times, a few times. I almost passed out once. It was very traumatic for me. No, just kidding. It's really intense for a woman giving birth, like incredibly intense. But that's the intersection of sorrow and joy, or pain and reward, is birth. That's really what the cross is. The cross is the intersection of sorrow and joy. It's really one of the only places that you'll see in creation that these two things intersect and are the same for a minute. Birth is one of them. Jesus on the cross is another one. This is intended for us to see our lives. We're supposed to frame our lives in the picture of the cross. You know, because you can just picture, like, Sam and I just ordered a picture we saw online, and when that comes, it's unframed. We're going to frame it, and that's going to put it in the right setting. Your life is intended to be framed by a cross, not Jesus's cross, your cross. It's supposed to be framed by it. And that's really what I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about today. So he is the way and the life. Item A on the notes. There's notes if you don't have them. I think they're probably all gone because I don't see any sitting back there, but share with somebody. There's more? Okay. I give you all these passages. Just look at all this row of passages. I'm not going to read them all. But Jesus didn't only pay the price for sin. A lot of times we focus on that when we get to Easter or to Passover, that he's the Passover lamb. He did pay the price for sin, but that's not all he did. He led the way for anyone who wanted to live with him forever. He actually showed us the way to life. And he's still willing to show it to anybody willing to listen. He is the way. Wherever you are, wherever you're stuck, he is the way. There is no other way. Wherever you've come so far, anything that you've done good in your life was really because of him, whether you realize it or not. I remember the moment I realized a lot of that, and I had worked very hard, and then I realized that all of my labor was in vain, and God, despite all my labor, still brought me to a place where he was ready to lead me. When you find yourself ready to be led, that's when you're getting saved. That's when it happens, when you find yourself ready to be led, okay? So Jesus, he gives us all these passages. If you look, it's almost all passages that say they're in red. That's in my Bible. Jesus' words are in red. Follow me, 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 follow me. This isn't all of them. There are 39 of them total. Without following Jesus, we cannot live with him forever. You actually have to follow him. Now, if you look where he went, pretty intense. I mean, he went to a cross. You're supposed to follow him to this cross. Without following him, you cannot live forever with him. He is the only leader of heaven, but also, this is really the point of what I'm saying, he's the only man who knows how to live. If you want to have the best time of your life, hang out with Jesus, guaranteed. He's the only one who knows how to live in perfect peace that no circumstance can uproot. You know, if you're at a party, you're hanging out with people, and everybody's feeling good, and then something bad happens, that party's joy is in jeopardy. Jesus isn't like that. No matter what happens, he's living in joy. It's a fruit of his spirit. It emanates from the leadership of the Father coming through him. He knows how to live. So when we look at his life and we see, well, how does the man who knows how to live better than anybody else end up on a cross? Like, Jesus, I don't know if you checked with what everybody else thinks is really good life. That ain't it. But he didn't. He didn't check with what everybody else thought was a good life. He refused to do that. And so we see him living this experience that's unlike any other man, but joyfully going to a cross. And he joyfully went there, believe it or not. We'll see that this morning. He's much more than a teacher. Jesus is much more than a teacher. He is literally a way. If you follow in his footsteps, you will find yourself with a great life. Powerful, impactful, beautiful, necessary. Jesus is necessary. You follow him, you will be necessary to creation. That's why he made man. He made man to be a part of the governmental system of God forever over creation. Most of us don't know that the thing we're yearning for, the thing we're working for, the thing we dream about, the thing we feel frustrated about, it's actually to be in partnership with God forever, managing and creating things with him. That's what you're made for. So he's much more than a teacher. He's a way. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus modeled the only correct human life. Literally, if you want to know the only correct human life, look at Jesus. Now, there's a corruption of this idea in the church, which is, I'll mimic Jesus. I'll try to do the same things he did. I'll be forgiving like Jesus. I will be generous like Jesus. I will be wise like Jesus. That's not being like Jesus. Jesus emptied himself of everything and only did what he saw the Father doing. That's how you become like Jesus. So if you become like Jesus, it's like I picture like the blender on my counter and the toaster on my counter. If I plug the blender in and I turn it on, it mixes things up. If I put that same stuff that I put in the blender in the toaster and plug it in and turn it on, not the same thing is going to happen. If you live the life that Jesus lived, you will be an example of a person completely led by God that the earth has never seen. The earth has never seen you like Jesus, but it's dying to. It's literally, turn with me for a second to Romans 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible probably underneath a chair somewhere near you. I just feel like this is important right this second. So Romans 8. It's the Gospels, Acts, Romans. So this is why I say that the reason that there's so much intensity in the world right now is because it's giving birth to something. Okay. So Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Anybody see any suffering in the earth right now? Who sees suffering? Just raise your hand so I know. Okay, everybody's alive, got a heartbeat. There's a lot of suffering in the earth. According to the Bible, the suffering's not without a purpose. But if you could imagine a lady being pregnant and like suffering and somebody trying to be helpful and like, hey, let's go get ice cream. And she'd be like, I think I need the hospital right now. No, let's get ice cream right now. That would not be helpful to the suffering. That would not be in line with the purpose of the suffering. The suffering right now is unto something, and I want to show it to you in the Bible. Now, outside of this frame, this is the cross that this is talking about, Romans 8. Outside of this frame, your life makes no sense. Outside of the cross, your life is pain, futility, a waste of time. You can heap up riches. You can heap up great wealth and still be unsatisfied. You could literally obtain every credential, learn everything you could possibly learn, and end up a madman, a crazy person. Like, you literally can. Without the cross, your life makes no sense. It's not supposed to make sense apart from the cross. And some people, it takes many, many years, lots of pain, lots of broken relationships, lots of hurt to come to the realization that the cross is the only frame my life makes sense in. Some people find it out early. But this is what Romans says. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. Yes, it was subjected to futility. All of creation is laboring for futility. The book of Haggai says, Habakkuk says, why do the nations labor to feed the fire? Don't they know that the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters of the sea? All of the labor we see in the nations right now, it's futility. That's why people are getting so frustrated, because the harder we try to work and save things, the worse it's going to get, because there's only one place for this thing to get born, and it's in the cross. It's actually in the sacrifice of all of our self-leadership that we find the connection to what we were made to do, okay? For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God did not want it to go this way, though he knew it would. He wants free will. He wants people to be free to decide what they want. And so he was willing to let it go this way, knowing that he would pay the highest price with his son. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs, that's the suffering, together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, this is Paul speaking, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption. Getting saved or getting in relationship with the one who is still praying for a bride, getting in relationship with Jesus who endured the cross for joy set before him, what you're getting in relationship with is a groaning for this thing to come forward, for the baby to be born, a groaning for that intersection where sorrow makes sense. That's what God wants. He wants sorrow to make sense. It made sense for Jesus. That's why he went to the cross. Sorrow equaled joy for Jesus. So if you know anything about math, if I say 2 + 2 = you don't know what it means. You have to have the equal sign there, right? 2 + 2 - 3. See what I'm saying? The cross is the equal sign. The cross is the place where the equation of your life, boom, makes sense. It's what we're trying to go for. It's what Jesus saw that day, Friday, when he was on Golgotha. That's what he saw. Now, he didn't like the equation. He didn't really like the math. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, praying, Father, is there any other way? But then he believed the mathematician. He believed his father. And his father said, this is the equation, son. Trust me. And he set joy before him. So Jesus endured the cross. Now, when Jesus rose again, and that's what we're celebrating today, the very first thing he started to do, if you look, we were singing about this on Saturday morning. We were singing about the tomb and like the Mary and the other Mary going to the tomb, like with the stuff. They were assuming he was dead. But he had already told them, no, the math is, I'm going to be alive forever. Death can't beat me. But they showed up with the wrong formula in their head. They were doing the math on earth. And he said, why? He sent angels to say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He immediately started correcting his disciples into a cross. He found two of them. They were leaving Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem was the place everything was going to start happening. Jesus had already told them that. Two of the disciples, they were heading towards Emmaus. And he found them, and he told them they didn't understand the math. They didn't realize that the math of what he had done was the cross was going to bring life. So they turned around when they figured out the equation and went back to Jerusalem. What God is calling us to right now is to see the math of heaven is not like the math of the earth. The equation that heaven is operating on is your life plus the Holy Spirit and the cross equals life forever. Forever. Not just for you, but for anyone else who will watch you do the math. You become a witness of something that's possible. That's what Jesus was and is. He's the way. He's the way. He's the first witness that this works. So we should look at this empty tomb and be like, I need to do different math in my life. That tomb equals no one can defeat him. His math works better than the math of the world. His math works better than a good education. His math works better than gritting your teeth and trying to be righteous, much better. He only did what he saw the Father doing, and it worked. And that tomb is empty to this day. There's no bones in that thing. He's alive. He's alive. His math works. I know it because I feel him. When I talk to him, I get these whispers from heaven, and he says, the math works. Are you listening to him tell you the math works, or are you trying to write a different formula and say, Jesus, stamp this one approved too? I like what you did. That was awesome. Will you write me a different formula? Just kind of check it, okay? But he's like, I would, but it doesn't work. And so I'd be lying to you if I told you anything but a cross works. It doesn't. Let's go back to the notes. Religion tries to mimic Jesus, bottom of page one. Generosity, love, forgiveness, miraculous power. You can't do any of these things. If you've ever tried, then you've been frustrated because you can't be generous like Jesus apart from something supernatural coming from Jesus by his Spirit. You can't love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. You're not eking any love out of the stone of your heart. It only happens when Jesus breaks your heart and then he puts love in there and it flows out. Forgiveness? Your forgiveness is flimsy. It's weak. It doesn't meet the standard of heaven's forgiveness. You're not supposed to be able to do these things without Jesus. If you could, he wouldn't have gone to a cross. It's because you can't that humility demands you stop trying and being satisfied with your efforts. And instead, you come to the feet of Jesus and you ask him for things that you couldn't possibly have without him. The logical conclusion of this math is Gethsemane. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, when he's just about to go to the cross, he's figuring out this problem like crazy. He's praying all night. Father, is there any other way? Okay. Father, is there any other way? Are you praying right now? Is that what you're doing? Is that what your prayer life looks like? Yes, Lord, I see what the word says. I hear what you're calling me to. My flesh doesn't really like it. I'm going to keep doing the math. That's what the prayer room is. That's why we come here, to keep getting the equation, to get testimonies of other people that are like, you know, I didn't like the math, but I said yes to it anyway. And this is what the Lord did. He actually freed me from this thing. I didn't like the math. I didn't even want to have the conversation with the person that I knew was going to be hard, but the Holy Spirit was telling me, you got to reconcile this thing. I let him tell me what the math equation was. I did it. I let the equals work, and it worked. Testimony after testimony after testimony. The cross works. Living for the fear of man does not work. Trying to be impressive, thank you, sir. He knows. He's been around a little while. Little while. That's wisdom. Living for the fear of man does not work. It will never work. That equation will never work out. That means living for a good job so people are impressed with you. That means living for a good marriage so people think you got it all together. That means walking into a church building sounding like you know everything, praying like a holy person. This is what he said to the Pharisees. Yes, you look like mathematicians, but inside you're not working out the formula. You want everyone to like you. You're not trying to die to your own self-leadership. You're not willing to take any risk on the math equation that will save the world. It makes no sense to people not being saved. It's not supposed to. It makes sense to people that are willing in faith to take the risk on what the Bible says is true. Page 2 of the notes. Gentleness, kindness, self-control. These things, they're not possible apart from the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't represent following Jesus, gritting your teeth and trying to do them. And we've all seen many people walk away from the church because churches are full of people counterfeiting Jesus, not following Jesus in the way. He's not looking for people that take from him and try to work it out on their own. He's looking for people that follow him and only do what they hear the Lord saying, what they hear the Father saying. Following Jesus means learning to hear God and then only doing what God says to do. Now, you start off almost not doing ever what God says to do. But over time, if you're humble, he corrects you into the realization that his equation, it applies to every single decision in your life. Me plus the Holy Spirit with a cross equals eternal life. If you will do this, you will see it applies to the decisions you make with your friends. It applies to the decisions you make with your money. It applies to the decisions you make with your time. It applies to all. And when you do it, what you find is life. So a lot of people are very frustrated. They can't find life. They keep doing the equation and coming up short, doing a different equation, coming up short. Well, I think I'll try this for a while. Coming up short. Well, this doesn't. I bought the car and it doesn't satisfy. I got the girl. It doesn't satisfy. I met the guy. It doesn't satisfy. But they won't humble themselves and say, well, maybe I'm doing the math wrong. Maybe it's not about that. Maybe it's just what God says. Maybe if I just look at Jesus' life, not with an appreciation that he did it, but as a pattern for the way I'm going to live my life, I would come up fruitful. You will, guaranteed. Following Jesus means learning to hear God, then only doing what God says to do. Hearing God will only lead you. This is the only thing it will do. It will lead you through a cross, because that's where Jesus went. So if you think you're hearing God and he's not taking you to a cross, you need some course correction. Doesn't mean you're not hearing God. It means your flesh hates the cross. It gets right to, I did this in math all the time when I was a kid. I get right to the end of the equation, make a mistake right at the very end. Get the wrong answer. Wrong. I had to get a tutor. We all need a tutor. We need the Holy Spirit. So you have to realize that you're not expected to do this perfectly, but you're supposed to have a goal of doing it. Like getting to this place where nobody really understands why you're making the decision you're making, because God is telling you to, and it gets you some rejection. It actually gets you some pushback from the world. That's what the cross mostly is. There's many components to the cross, though. There's also this moment where Jesus is on the cross, and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm on the cross. You ever felt like that? You ever like been following after God, and then you're like, God, where are you? That's part of the cross. That's where Jesus was that Friday afternoon. That's Psalm 22. He's actually prophetically living out Psalm 22. So listening to God's voice, it will only take you through a cross. Any other voice is from the enemy, no matter how sweet it sounds. And the enemy is really not interested in sounding like the devil. He's really mostly interested in sounding like God. He's trying to be God. He wants to sound helpful to you. He wants to sound sweet and encouraging. But it's not encouraging. It's a lie. It was impossible for the disciples to follow Jesus. So all these passages about following him, he kept telling the disciples something that they couldn't do once he wasn't in their sight anymore. Now, they could follow him when he was with them. And in fact, he said that to them. He said, you're clean because of the words spoken to you. But then he knew, he is telling them, I'm about to go away, and you can't go with me where I'm going, but then later you will. This is because they could not follow. They could not endure the cross. And he told them this. He's like, you're all going to be made to stumble tonight. Now, that's a reference to Jesus, like, carrying his cross. They weren't going to make it. They weren't going to be able to do it. He told them that. And Peter erroneously says, no, I'm ready. I'm ready for the cross. I'm ready to die with you right now. And he's like, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. They could not bear that intersection where sorrow equaled joy. It was impossible. That's why they all stumbled. John 13, 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Now, this is at the Last Supper. This is just before they go into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Now, he'd been telling them, follow me, follow me, follow me, like all 39 of those times. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, you will lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Mark 14, 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you, so it wasn't just Peter, it was all of them. All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The shepherd was the one guiding them, that's Jesus. The reason they couldn't follow him is because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Spirit after the resurrection. When Jesus offered his Spirit up on the cross, that's what he said, into your arms I commit my Spirit, into your hands I commit my Spirit. What he did was he gave up his Spirit to the Father. The Father, Jesus' Spirit is infinite. So the multiplication miracle of that bread, it was then possible in the breaking of Jesus for his life to be passed out without diminishing this infinite, he's the infinite power of a resurrected life. Like, it's impossible to exhaust Jesus' ability to give you what you need. It's impossible. But it wasn't possible until he paid the price for us rejecting the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's what mankind did in the Garden of Eden. So when he did that, he's like, anybody who wants the leadership can now have it. That's what it means to get saved. That's what you're doing when you say, I want you to come into my heart, or I want to follow you, Jesus. You're saying, I want to hear you, knowing that's going to be in faith. That will be difficult at first, especially. But I'm going to listen in faith, taking risks with the things you tell me to do that agree with the Bible in a community of other people who know you as well. And I'm going to live the rest of my life learning how to obey you. This is what will get you across, okay? This is what Jesus is demonstrating to us at Easter. Without the Holy Spirit, the cross was an impossibility. It requires the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. That's what he bought on the cross, the possibility for the Spirit of God to be placed back into man's heart. This is John 16, again, at the Last Supper. This is all happening just before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. From the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes and gets arrested, and then he goes to the cross, and then he resurrects on Sunday. It's all about this. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He's actually telling his disciples it's better for him to go. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. This has to be the frame of your life. Do you hear what I'm saying? Your life only makes sense in a lifestyle of talking to God, hearing what he says, and trying to do it in faith. That's the only way. Your life is in vain, anything outside of that. It does not make sense, and it will not make sense. And I didn't learn this in a book. I learned this by trying the math a bunch of different ways, nearly losing my marriage, nearly losing my soul. This math works. If you will take the time to ask God to tell you what to do, he will. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. That's what Jesus paid for. You got to do it. Thank you. You must do it. And it's so weak, almost no one will. We would much rather have something difficult to do. I want to fix my life. Go to college, do this, here, read this book, you know, get into this place. That's much more difficult than, God, will you tell me what to do today? But anybody can do it. And I guarantee you it works, guarantee. You do it on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross. It was impossible until he did that. So you can only come to that reality through Jesus, through believing that the math worked for him, that him on a cross was not a bad thing. That was the thing that God had for him. He went through it. He's not still on the cross. He will never go to it again. Hebrews 6 tells us he's never going to do that again. He did it once. And he's not looking for our sympathy, believe it or not. This is something that I didn't know when I was a kid. I thought, you know, Saturday, you just kind of feel down. Oh, Sunday, sweet. Good job, Jesus. That's amazing. Friday, terrible. He's not looking for our sympathy. When he was carrying his cross through Jerusalem, he said to the people that were crying, he said, don't cry for me. Cry for you and your children. If they do this to me in the green, what are they going to do to you in the dry? The frame of the cross, I'm telling you, in this generation, it's the only way your life is going to make sense. Do you feel all the other comfort, all the other math being broken all around us right now? The comfort of money, I mean, it's getting pumped up like a big balloon. It's going to pop. According to the Bible, it's going to pop. When you got thousands of dollars showing up in your bank account, that's unnatural. Like, that's not real. That's not going to work. That's different math than the cross. The cross says, don't store up your treasure on heaven where moth and rust destroy, or don't store your treasure on earth, store your treasure in heaven. That's part of the cross. He says that to the rich young ruler. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Give away all you have. That's one of those follow me's in that list of verses. We have to understand, right now, all the math is failing. And that's why so many people feel so upset and so stressed out and so unstable, because that math was never supposed to work. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you'll do the math with me in the Sermon on the Mount, then when the storm comes, you'll be on rock. It won't feel unstable. The cross right now, I want to tell you, my life feels stable because of the cross. That's the only reason it feels stable. That's the only way all this makes sense, is that I know something's being born. So I have hope. So I do it more because something's being born. That's what you do if you're in the hospital. That's what Samantha did when Noah was born. The more it hurt, the more she boshed. the more she did it, the more she engaged, and she saw it through as a miracle. It's a miracle. Birth is a miracle. I think nobody would dispute that. Well, so is the cross. Your cross is a miracle. So if you're hearing what I'm saying, you're like, I don't want a cross. Well, of course you don't. Your flesh hates a cross. But it's a miracle that will take you through it if you will believe the math. If you will, you don't have to be good at the math. You just have to believe that that's the right equation. That your life needs a cross. It must have one. It's not optional. It's not. It requires the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. That's what he bought on the cross. He's the Spirit of truth. Following Jesus means only doing what we see the Father doing. We do this in faith. Faith means believing the Father's direction is good, no matter what it looks like on the front end. Now, Jesus, he didn't know in the flesh, in his mind, point to your mind for a second, in his will or his emotions. I do this for my emotions. I guess that's my will. My emotions are here. Sorry, I got it mixed up. Your mind, your will, or your emotions. What do you feel? He didn't know that the cross was going to happen. But he knew by the Spirit that it was going to. Now, this should disrupt you just a little bit. He taught that he would go to the cross by the Spirit. In faith, he knew. He knew it was real. You ever had this? You ever, in faith, known something, but then in your mind, will, and emotions, you're like, I don't know. But I know it, but I don't know. That's called faith. When you pick the math of God over what you feel, that's called faith. That's what the Bible describes as faith. So I don't know. That's the only way faith happens. That's the context of your flesh interacting with your spirit, and you're making a choice for your spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? The world will tell you faith is, I will it to happen. That's witchcraft. That's not faith. Faith is, I believe the Father's math over what I feel. You see what I'm saying? Matthew 16, 21 to 23. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He's teaching people this, that he would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. He knew this was true. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. Now, Jesus, he didn't turn to Peter and say, Peter, dude, you got it so wrong. This is clearly going to happen. There's no way around it. I am not even troubled by what you're saying at all. He didn't say that. That's not what he said. Listen to what he said. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. A trap to Jesus? Yes. Jesus was in faith. He was hanging on to revelation from heaven by choice. And Peter comes along being a good do-gooder and tries to talk him out of the cross. And he's like, that's a trap for me, for the Son of Man. That's a trap. Do you want to know doubt? People talking you out of the cross, that's a trap for you. That's what he was trying to tell his disciples. He's like, you're all going to be made to stumble. They're like, no, no trap for us. We're in faith with you. We trust you. He's like, you don't know the human heart. Yes, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew this. Jesus knew this. So he guarded his flesh. He guarded his mind. He's like, get away from me, Satan. You're a trap to me. Are you doing this? When you look at the frame of what's happening out here, you're getting so many people telling you what this means. Are you guarding the cross? Are you following Jesus? Or are you like, I don't know. Who knows what it all means? You're in danger. It's a trap. Your life only makes sense. This world only makes sense. This generation, this moment in time, it only makes sense in the frame of the cross. So if you're trying to get out of the cross, you're trying to get out of heaven. And you don't know it. It's a trap. The cares of this life, the drunkenness, the carousing. This is what it says in Luke 21. When you see all these things, pray continually that you be worthy to be before the Son of Man. The cares of this life are a snare. That's what he's saying right here. Right now, you, some of us will not go through the cross unless we repent. I'm believing for all of us to go through the cross. We have to. It's the only way. It's the only way to go. Brother Tim says, by the spirit of prophecy, there's no other option. The only other option is death, destruction. All the things you would try to save, your relationships will be dashed to pieces on the rocks of what's coming. Your families will be dashed to pieces on the rocks of what coming. If they did that to Jesus in the green, what do you think they're going to do in the dry? The cross is the only thing that will make your life make sense. The only thing. I get so excited. Satan isn't trying to kill you. He's not. He knows without a commitment to the leadership of God at the expense of your acceptance by the world, you'll die just fine on your own. Satan does not need to help death. He already did that. That's what Adam and Eve represent. He's not trying to kill you at all. He wants you to live in yourself because he knows you'll die just fine without any help. He's got limited resources. He just wants you to think, I'll give Jesus this part. I'll keep this part for me. Ananias and Sapphira. He wants you in your own self-leadership. Yeah, look like a believer. Look like one of the group. Kind of do the stuff. But then eke out for yourself what's yours. That's okay. That's what Satan did. That's what he took from the Father. You don't want to do that. You want to get into the place where you're like, I know the math that you say is right. I don't feel it. I don't even like it. But I know it's right. You've got to conform me to the math, not the math to me. Conform me to the cross, not the cross to me. I don't want to define the cross as I got cancer. That's not the cross. Everybody's in the fall. Sickness is part of the fall. The cross is I said the true thing and people hate me. The cross is I give my money away trying to learn how to be provided for by God. The cross is I pursue him with everything I've got, and it barely works sometimes. Sometimes I'm like, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, where are you? That is the cross. That's the reality. The Son of Man having no place to lay his head. That's him heading toward the cross. Do you see what I'm saying? Cross isn't that life is hard. Life is hard. It just is hard. Without the frame of the cross, the hardness makes no sense. And you'll just get frustrated, try to intoxicate yourself to deal with the fact that life is pain. Without a cross, it makes no sense. But if the pain is to bring forth a baby, well, that's the one good reason to go to the doctor. That's the one good reason to find yourself in the hospital. You're there to have a baby. That's the best floor in the hospital. That's where all the life is happening. All the other floors, bad reason to be in pain. The maternity ward, good reason to be in pain. This is what I'm saying to you. You're in pain either way. The cross is what frames it right so that you make right decisions so the thing comes forward and you don't have a stillborn life. Many people are going to have a stillborn life. Most people in the church, according to Matthew 7. And they're going to say, but I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did many wonders in your name. And he's like, you mimicked me. I never knew you. I never knew you. You weren't with doing that with the vision of a cross. You did that because you wanted people to love you. You wanted to win the world by acceptance. You wanted to be popular. That wasn't me. You just took what was mine. It wasn't even your idea. And then you rearranged it to get something for yourself. That's not the cross. The cross is, my life only makes sense in the frame of, yes, there is pain, yes, there is rejection, but it's unto the birth of a kingdom that is coming. So I'm not trying to live in the birth canal. I'm not trying to live the best life I can with an umbilical cord attached to me. That's not your best life. Your best life is you developing in the womb unto a person that's ready to breathe their own air. That's your best life. Your best life comes on the other side of that cross. Jesus agrees. He's living his best life right now. He's waiting for more. He's waiting for us. But he refused to live his best life on this side of the cross. If he would have, we'd be hopeless. This pain would just be an eternal pain, but it's not. If we can get to the right floor of the maternity ward, this makes sense. So Satan, he's not trying to kill you. He knows without a commitment to this leadership, at the expense of your acceptance by the world, you'll die just fine without any help. Satan wants you out of the kingdom. Whether you live or die, he doesn't care. He's not trying to save your life either. He just doesn't care about it. He's indifferent. That's the opposite of love. He doesn't care what you do. As long as you stay out of the full leadership of Jesus, framed in the idea, I'm going to learn how to give this man everything, even to the rejection of everyone who doesn't want his leadership. I'm framing my life in a prayer room. You know, the cross is defined by prayer. That's what he called his disciples to do so they could have victory through the cross that night. He said, come pray with me an hour. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. That's what he did that gave him victory over the cross. And right now, tons of people are going to start to hate prayer as the only answer. You can see it already, mostly with gun control. We don't want to hear about praying. Change something. Do something. Do different math than praying. There's no other math that will work. We really haven't done the math of praying. We're just learning to do the math of praying right now. Page 3. That means Satan wants you alive in yourself, not dead in your cross with Jesus. That's his goal, is to convince you that being alive in and of yourself pleases God. That's what he wants. He knows he can't get you to not want to please God, so he changes the parameters of what it means to please God. Well, I just kind of live a balanced life. You won't find a balanced life in the Bible. There's not one. That's evil. No, one thing is required. One thing is not taken away. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Seek first the kingdom. There's a one thing mentality in the Bible. That's the only way to live. That's the way Jesus lived. So if you want to be Jesus, you got to look at the way Jesus lived. And you have to do it. He's the way. Jesus refused to live in himself. Jesus prayed that God had another way than the one set before him, but chose to let the Father lead him to life. Matthew 26, 36 to 42. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done. He was still holding out hope for a different equation, a different possibility. But if it didn't have that equal sign, if it didn't have that cross in the equation, he wasn't going to do it. He knew it was only the Father's way, and he accepted it. This is what faith is. Jesus knows where you're tempted to be faithless. He knows the feeling. He knows the anguish. He knows what it looks like to look at next week. Some of us are looking at next week, and we're like, I don't know how I'm going to do it. He knows what that feels like. But he says, do the math with me. I've already shown you that tomb is empty. It works. Some of us, like, we're thinking out further than that and getting hopeless. As all the comfort is washed away, as everything's being broken out there, it's very tempting to start doing the math, like, for 5-10 years. And Jesus is like, don't do that. Do the math with me. Set the frame of what's going to happen out there to be your learning, obedience, and the leadership of the Father and supernatural provision and the death of your own self-leadership. And suddenly that looks right. And you're like, oh, my word, we're at the moment. I'm going to see the equation finished, because you are. You're living in the moment. The most people are going to see with their eyes. The rewards come with him for doing the math right. You're living in the moment. That's the irony of this moment. So many people can't see the obvious because they won't frame it in the math of the cross. But I'm telling you, if you're just willing to take the faith risk to frame it right, your life this year will make more sense. 2021, if you've got the wrong math, is going to be much harder than 2020. It already is. 2022, even harder. 2023, even harder. People are falling away like crazy right now. You know, church attendance is at an incredible all-time low right now. For the first time in America, below 50%. It's going to get exponentially worse unless you frame it right. Now, the irony is that there's a ton of people in the world that are going to see people doing the right math and have hope and peace and joy. And there's a whole harvest that's going to come in, a multitude without number in Revelation 7. They're going to be like, I like the math of these people better than I like the math of the world. It's like a revolving door. A bunch of the church is going to fall away and a bunch of the world is going to be like, are you crazy? Have you not done the math out here? Like, we did it. Have you ever done the math in the world? A couple times. It's not good. It's not good. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. The Father showed him joy in faith. He had to believe it. He couldn't believe what his feelings were telling him. He couldn't believe what his emotions were telling him. He couldn't believe what his will wanted him to do. But he had joy set before him, and he decided the Father's math works. And it led him to endure the cross. Hebrews 12, 1 to 8. Therefore, since we are surrounded. Now, everybody that lives in heaven did this math. Every single person right now living in heaven, they decided to frame their life in the cross. You're invited to as well. Jesus started this at his baptism. John the Baptist is like, you should be baptizing me, man. And he's like, let it be done for all obedience. I'm framing my life from the very start of my ministry in the cross. Right from the get-go, I'm framing it by doing what you say, Father. The Father says, John the Baptist is going to baptize the Son of Man. That's the way it's going to be. This is the way that it works. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, they're witnessing the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. This is what a cross is hostility from people for doing the right thing. After all, you have not yet given your lives in struggle against sin. Jesus did. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes you as his own children because he's trying to get you into the birth canal. Your pain is to get you born. That's what it is. The cross is what it means to be born again. It's the intersection of sorrow and joy. It's where they meet. And on the other side of it, resurrection, new life. Life that makes sense. That's not full of pain. That's not full of tears. That's not full of loss and sorrow. Because the math has been done. It's finished. That's what he said. It's finished. He proved that it works on that side. The Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes each one as he accepts as a child. As you endured this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. This is happening in the earth right now. Just like Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh, and instead he got on a boat and went the exact opposite way, God sent a storm. A bunch of people suffered on the boat. But the storm was Jonah's. The storm in Matthew 7 for the Sermon on the Mount, it's the church's storm. Like the end time storm is our storm. He's sifting a bride out of the church. Now, when Jonah accepted this, and claimed responsibility for the storm, they threw him off the boat. And the storm calmed down for the other people who didn't know God. And God sent a rescue. He sent a safe place for Jonah to turn around and do the math right. And he didn't completely do it right. I don't know if you know the story, but he started redoing the math again. That's where we're at right now. That's what a baptism is. That's what Jonah got. He got washed clean by throwing himself off the boat. And then God came and got him and put him back on track. This is what it means, is to humble yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. If you try to save your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life for his sake, you're going to find it. Lena, you want to come back up? If you want that, I just want to invite you. I just feel like the Lord is saying, like, life is making less and less sense for us as time goes on. If you want a new frame so that some of your choices coming up line up with what is true, with where the earth is heading, I want to pray for you. Let's just stand. Embracing a cross does not mean that you're signing up to get nails put in your hand. That's what Jesus did. Like, that was Jesus' cross. He got the nails in his hand for doing what the Holy Spirit told him to do. I don't know what your cross is. I don't know what will happen to your hands or what happened to your feet. But I can guarantee you what will happen to your soul. If you take up your cross, you will live forever. And it won't just be in eternity. You can live free now of the fear of man. You can live free now of shame. You can live free now of depression. You can live free right now, we were praying about it earlier, of anxiety. You can live free of doubt that you're doing your life right because you're not framing it right. If you want to frame your life right, and we're going to ask the Lord to give us a vision of what it would look like for us to wake up tomorrow and live a life trying to hear God and doing what he says. And we're not going to worry about what that means for the rest of our day. We're going to actually ask him to give us patience to think about it the next step and then the next step. This is what faithful people do. They don't think about all the ways they won't be able to do it in the future. They just think about God empowering them to do the next thing. If you want that Holy Spirit in this room, let's just raise our hands. Holy Spirit, we want to do the next thing that you're calling us to. I'm asking, would you impart vision into this room of what our lives look like talking to you and obeying you in faith? What our lives look like in that dark night of the soul, that Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me, God? Would you just give us vision for what our lives look like as we walk through that in faith? God, pour out in this room vision for giving everything away. Not our way of doing it, your way of leading us to give everything away. Holy Spirit, would you pour out vision in this room of how to frame the parts of our lives that make no sense right now in a way that makes sense with what you're doing in the world? Would you show us what's being born in our families, in our own lives, Lord, and in our friend group right now? What are you bringing forward? What is this pain all about, Jesus? Would you put it into our hearts? Pour out your spirit in this room. If you want that, just tell him, I want your spirit. I want your spirit. We make this much harder than it really is. I want your spirit, Holy Spirit. I want you to lead me, Holy Spirit. God, if you were there, start speaking to me. I've heard many people give testimony of learning God's voice just that way. Start speaking to me. I'll do my best to listen. Commit. Just commit. I'll do my best to listen with your help. If anybody got prompted this morning and they got convicted, they need to get baptized, I just want to invite you to come forward. And if you didn't, don't. But if you did, I want you to come forward. Holy Spirit, we just want you, whatever you're saying, we want to follow Jesus, not mimic him. We want to follow him. Whatever you say the first step is, we want to do it. Whatever you say the next step is, we want to do it. Pour out your spirit in this room. We're going to take a few minutes and respond in prayer. If you've got something on your heart that the Lord said to you, you're welcome to come pray it on this mic. That's what it's for. A lot of times the testimony of one person, what God's saying to them, it sparks somebody else to hear God. So I just invite you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.